This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Suzanne. Now, would you all please pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you get me out of your way so that we can hear your word this morning? God, we long to taste and drink deeply of who you are, that we might find our life in you. So speak to us now. Give us eyes to see you. Give us hearts that can hear and know you and beat for you. God, give us understanding. Would you pour into us a life that can only come from you. In Christ's name, amen. The song rings in my head often from the musical Oliver. Food, glorious food. You know that one? Yeah. If I was Ted, I would keep going. I'm not. That's all. That's all you're getting. Food. One of the highest compliments Ted ever paid me. Was after we went to General Assembly together for the first time, he got back and said, I realized that I never thought about food before Michael had already asked about it three or four times. I like food a lot, and apparently God does too. Food is incredibly important. If you think about the ways that we deal with food, raise your hand if you went to a special dinner this week, maybe. Anybody? Valentine's, you know, some of you. For some of us, special meant everybody going to get fast food together. Really special. My brother-in-law and his wife, from very early on in their dating, made a bet that whoever could come up with the worst place to go for dinner for Valentine's won and got to take the other person. So the first year they went to Wendy's, and it just got worse from there. I can't say the places they went to. The ways that we celebrate, we use food a lot. Like Christmas, what do? You eat, right? Thanksgiving, obviously, that's very important. Halloween, you give them candy, right? We celebrate, we do food, but also we do food for other reasons, right? You know, a child is born, bring them food, right? Somebody passes away, bring them food. You're going to pass away. You're on death row. What do we do? Last meal. Nobody talks about you're on death row. Who's your last conversation? It's what's the last food you're going to eat? How important can food be, right? Food is something that kind of, it's in everything we do. If your kid signs up for a sports team, you sign up for something that you're going to bring food to. Everything we do, food is a part of it, so much so that it is just one of the ways in which God has shaped us, made us, created us, that we would know him. So if you think about it scripturally, the whole story begins and gets messed up with a meal, right? Eve takes and eats, right? When Adam takes and eats, everything gets turned upside down, right? But it also gets redeemed through the Passover meal, then through the Lord's Supper, and then to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Everything gets this taste of food that changes it, that redeems it. And then there's other stories where food is a major part, whether it's the story of Abraham, the story of Jacob, where he makes a meal to deceive his father, right? The story of Joseph, who sets a meal before his brothers to show him who he really is. The story of Boaz inviting Ruth to sit and eat with him. The story of Esther, where she uses a feast to expose wicked Haman's plan, right? Food is everywhere. When Jesus is going to restore Peter, what does he do? He cooks a meal for him and says, come and get it. Let's have breakfast together, right? Food is all over the place, and it is glorious, right? Anybody hungry? I had a snack on my way up here because I was so hungry because Jack O'Brien started talking about food in Israel, and I was shaking. I'm hungry. But food is not just this thing that satisfies our soul. It's not just a tool to have events. It's a beautiful thing. In Exodus 24, after Moses has received the Ten Commandments and come down from the mountain, he brings the covenant to the people, and they have this covenant ceremony where God's people say, we will abide by that covenant. We are in on that covenant. And God says to Moses, I want you and Aaron and the 70 elders to come to me up on the mountain. They don't go all the way on the mountain, but they go up the mountain. And it's a story that many of us forget because Moses and the 70 elders of Israel come to the mountain. They don't go to the top, but they come up on the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. They're there. And what do? They eat with God. They have this vision of the beauty, of the glory, of the radiance under God's feet, and he puts a meal before them. And it's in the meal that they see God. The same is true with Jesus after his resurrection, that as he walks with his disciples, the two on the way to Emmaus, it is in the meal as he breaks the bread that they see him for who he is. It is the promise of Revelation 3 that if you will open the door that Christ knocks on, he will come in, and what will he do? He will eat with you. So quite simply, what I think all the scriptures say, I don't think it's the main story, but I think the scriptures tell us that it is in the meal that we know God. It is through eating with him that we most see him clearly. And so before us, we have something that is very familiar to us as a church because we get the privilege of practicing the supper and partaking of the supper each and every week. But what I want to invite you to do this morning is, as we've been going through Mark, we've kept this main question in front of us of who is Jesus. And so instead of teaching too much about the meal itself, I want to try and help you see how this meal shows you the answer to that question, shows you who Jesus is. And I've got about 8 or 9 points to do that, which means they're going to be short points, okay? If I'm nothing if not short compared to most preachers, right? Y'all give me that at least? Okay, I'm going to go long today. But now that you've said that, we're good. So first, Jesus is the head of the family. Verse 22, as they were eating, he took the bread, broke it, blessed it, and gave it to them. Understanding that this is the Passover meal, which is a family meal. God instituted this to be meals that you had in your household that you as the head of household would preside over. So for Jesus to be the one who sets up this Passover with this group of people, he's setting a family meal in front of them, and he's saying, I am the leader of this family. When he presides over this meal, he says, I am the head over this new family that supersedes the bonds of blood and supersedes the bonds of what household you grow up in. But instead, this is a new family that I am over. I remember oftentimes early on in our marriage, when I, as a young man who finally got paid to do something, would sit down at a large family meal with Amy's dad, I would try and be kind and respectful and say, I'd love to pay for my part of it. And he would have nothing to do with it because it was his family eating his meal. He was the one who invited. He was the one who would take the bill. He was the one who would pay for it all. The same is true here. Your money is no good at this table. Instead, because Christ presides over the table, Christ provides for the table. It is all from him, it is all through him, and it is all on him. Not only is Jesus the head, but Jesus is the bread of life. verse 22. Again, as they were eating, he took the bread and after blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he said, "Take, this is my body." Now, if you're familiar with the centuries of debate over this phrase, there is no hocus pocus. It's no magical phrase that turns the bread into something other than bread. But there is something unique that happens in this meal when Jesus says, "This is my body." It means this body represents Jesus. And so to take the bread is to take of Jesus. To receive the bread is to receive Jesus. John alludes to it more thoroughly in chapter 6 of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You used to be able to hear pages flip. Now you just hear phones tap. So I don't know if you're there or not. From John 6. This is after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and people are questioning him, saying, "Hey, we want more bread. Hook us up with that fancy stuff you provided for us the other day." And he challenges them in verse 35 of John chapter 6 when he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And skipping down to verse 53, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." For Jesus to say, "I am the bread of life," is not just so that he can be a symbol that you look at, but instead he says, you must take and eat. You must actually consume. A gift, when you receive it, you actually have to receive it, right? And if that gift is food, how do you receive food? The best way possible. You consume it, right? If somebody gives you a meal, you don't go, "Oh, thanks, appreciate that." You don't just set it on your counter and stare at it, right? If somebody gives you clothes, you don't just look at them and hang them in your closet, but you take them onto yourself. So to receive Christ as the bread of life means that you must eat his flesh. Verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, the picture would be quite humorous if anybody did, but notice nobody mistakes him for inviting them to cannibalism, right? I can only imagine what it would look like if Peter had said, "All right." They didn't. They understood the symbolism, but they also understood what was going on, that what it meant to take and eat of the bread of life meant to consume him and that he would dwell in them and that they in turn would dwell in him, as he says, they would abide in him. There's something in taking of the meal when Christ says, "This is my body." He's inviting us to take us and that he would live in us and that we would in turn live in him. We would take him to ourselves. And to take him doesn't simply mean to agree to him, but it means to take him totally. I've been meditating on Psalm 103 this week. One of the phrases in there has struck me so that I sat down at lunch and asked the person across from me, "So tell me, what are the benefits of God?" The perplexed look on the face was fun, but we got to it because Psalm 103 says, "Forget not his benefits. Forget not his benefits." Too often when we come to this table or simply when we reflect on the benefits we have in Christ, we think, "Well, he saved me. I get to go to heaven." That would be taking the bread and staring at it. If just being saved was all you thought you got from Jesus. Yes, that's the principal action, that he saves you, that you get to go to heaven. But getting to heaven and not having the rest of the benefits is absolutely worthless because of the flow of what happens. Because in Christ, we don't just get saved and put into a safety box. But instead, in Christ, we actually get to be sanctified, get to be made holy. We are renewed in the image of Christ. Because we are in Christ, because we take his body, we are adopted. We are made right before him. We have peace with God. Here's a big one. We have assurance of our salvation. When we come to this meal, what you are taking is a reminder that if you are in Christ, you are secure. not based off what you have done, but based off of what he has done. Christ is the head of the family. He's the bread of life. He's also the dispenser of grace. Verse 23, back in Mark 14. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank. Part of the question we have is, who's welcome at this table? Who gets to come to the table of Christ? I've already said he presides over it, so he provides for it. But when you look around the room at the Last Supper, as Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, it is the 12 minus Judas gone at this point. But he gets to sit with those who are his, with disciples. And the promise is that future followers would get to come to this table as well, that we would come and be welcome. Matthew 22 tells a parable. Jesus tells them the parable of a wedding feast, that a king was going to have a feast for his son. And so he sent out the invitations and invited all, and they didn't come. And so he sent out more, and they invited more, and they didn't come. But finally, they sent them all out into the highways, into the hedges, into the streets, into the ditches, and brought in all the poor and filled the house with joy, because everyone is welcome to the table. He invites them all. So what kind of character is sitting at the table with Jesus during this? He says, all of them drink. And not two verses later in verse 27, what does he say? All of you will fall away. He doesn't have this meal for those who are in, and he says, I know you're going to be okay. But instead, he sets this meal before them, expecting to pour out his grace on them. That same parable where Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast. They invite all in, and yet this strange thing happens, because then the king goes around the room and he sees some who don't have their wedding garment on. Those who were invited in, he invited everyone. He invited anyone who could finally come into the house. He said, come in, you are welcome. But if you don't come in properly prepared, if you don't come in dressed, ready for the wedding feast, what does he do? But he casts them out. How do you get prepared for the wedding feast? Repentance is the only way. Recognizing that you're not worthy to be at the table. Recognizing that there's nothing in you that makes you worthy of being at the table, but it's his invitation that gives you that wedding garment that says you belong. Not just because you want to be there, not just because other people do it so you think you should, but instead it's when you repent from your sin and trust in him that he says, come, eat. Let me pour my grace on you, not because you've gotten it right, but because I know you will fall away. He's the head of the family. He's the bread of life. He's the dispenser of grace, and he's the Lamb of God. Verse 24, he said to them, this is my blood. Now, if this was a Passover meal, there'd be expectation of a lamb. But at this meal, there was no lamb, because as John the Baptist said, Christ was the lamb when he pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, what happened at this meal was that they would come and bring their annual sacrifice, and it would be a fellowship offering. The way that was meant to work was some offerings you gave to God and you made a sacrifice and you burned it all because it was all for him. But when you're making a fellowship offering, a peace offering, you would take the sacrifice and you would give some of the sacrifice to be burned up, but some of it you would take and you would eat and you would get benefit from it, because it was a way of saying between you and God, because of this sacrifice, we are good. So I get to benefit from this sacrifice because we have peace between me and God. And so this sacrifice that would do that suddenly is not there at the table, because time and time again they had to make those sacrifices. But when Jesus comes and makes this one sacrifice, it is done. It is done. There needs to be no more blood poured out, because the blood of Christ that was sacrificed actually flows within us as we drink of it. Jesus becomes the Lamb of God, and we are good because of his substitutionary work. Not only is he the Lamb of God, though, he's also the keeper of the covenant. He says, this blood of my covenant. Now, a covenant always has stipulations. It has blessings and curses, blessings for obedience, curses for failing. The question comes in any covenant, who pays when the covenant is broken? And when Jesus says, this cup is my blood, what he's saying is that I have and will pay for your breaking of this covenant. In other words, this covenant is on me. Again, back in Exodus 24, when God's people make their covenant before they have that meal that I mentioned already, Moses, to make this covenant, takes animals and sacrifices them and takes bloods and fills up some basins with blood. And some of it he pours out on the altar. Other basins of blood he brings in front of the people. And he presents the covenant to them and they say to him, we will keep everything in this covenant. And what does he do? He takes the blood and he covers them in the blood. It's gruesome. I'm sure you're glad we don't do that anymore. But when Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, he says, the blood is on me. It is all me. I am the one who keeps the covenant. I am the one who all of this relies on. So that when you come to eat at this table, it is mine to give to you. Not only is the keeper of the covenant, but he's also the lover of the bride. Again, verse 24. This is the blood of my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Communion is an interesting thing. This meal is an interesting thing because it is consistent in Christ's church almost everywhere you go. Now, some denominations practice it a little bit more often than others, but the recognition of this as a sacrament within the Christian church is bar none. Everybody sees it, right? And what this meal does is it naturally and intentionally undermines any idea of a personal, private, singular communion with God. At this table, there is no room for you and your personal stuff with Jesus because this is us. Jesus came to save his bride, of which we are a part of. And the temptation that we have, particularly it's an American temptation, is this idea that we get to be me and Jesus, and that's all anybody needs to know about. They don't need to know about myself. They don't need to know about my life and my attempts to follow Jesus. Instead, as long as I sit in the room with them, they should know we're okay, and they don't need to ask any questions. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's my personal relationship with Jesus, and you can stay out of it. What the communion table does and Christ presiding over that and saying this is for many is he says this is for my people, not for individuals, but instead this is a place where we all come together, where we all come and celebrate. Psalm 116 is a beautiful psalm recognizing God's provision of a man. That God takes care of an individual through ups and downs, through hardships, through places where the man is tempted to curse God, to wonder where he is, that God sustains him. And the way the psalm ends is saying that this individual, the way he will properly celebrate God's salvation in his life is to come to corporate worship and worship with God's people and sacrifice before them. What it means is the places where God is at work in your own life are meant to be celebrated most properly before all the people. Not just you sitting there quietly and no one else knowing. And what this table does when Christ says, come, I pour out my blood for many, is it draws us together. You guys hear me do this often, right? That when we take of this meal, you should take it with others. If you've come by yourself, the invitation is to scoot close to the people near you. If you've come with other people and you see somebody sitting by themselves, the invitation is to go to them and say, would you come and feast with me? I see you guys do this. I love watching it, the ways you do it. And I'll tell you the truth, when we're having communion, I try not to stare at you and make you feel like you're being watched, okay? Notice I said try, because I do watch. And you all have fun, different practices. You guys, most of you are looking this way, so you don't see them all, right? Some of you will take those little bitty goblets and clink them like you're at a feast and throw them back. Some of you, when it gets to that time, you'll scoot over. You'll go find a friend. Or you'll say, hey, will you come to the rail with me? I need somebody with me. Some of you, this is one of my favorite, some of you take your children who don't get to take of the meal yet, but you sit there with the elements and you hunch over and you say, this is the bread of life. Because you know that this meal is not just for you and your own personal Jesus, but it's us, it's ours, and he puts it before us because he's poured out his blood for many. He's the lover of the bride and he's the keeper of the promises. Jesus says in verse 25, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There's a movie, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, We Were Soldiers, about Vietnam, about Hal Moore, who led his troops into Vietnam as airborne helicopter. I can't remember all the details. I know the one important detail, though. He says to his men before they step into the battlefield, he tells them, my boots will be the very first ones that touch that battlefield and will be the very last ones that leave it. And in the movie, it does a fantastic job of zooming in tight on his shoes as that first helicopter lands in the field, and his are the first one that hits it. And then after the movie happens, not going to give it away, you see his boots come off. He's making a promise. So when Jesus says, I will not drink again, he's not just telling you dateline information. He's not saying, well, now you have a point and from now on I'm not drinking. What he's doing the same kind of thing. I will not until. You ever do that? I will not do that until I've done this. What he's saying is he's making a promise. He says, this is the last time I'm drinking this until I fulfill my promise, which is to get you to the kingdom of God where we will have this drink again. He's not just telling, he's making a commitment. He's making a promise that he will keep. He says, I will not drink of this again. Instead, I'm going to put all my energy and effort into getting you from today to the feast. And then we will feast. Then we will drink together. Jesus is also the King of heaven and earth. He makes them look forward to the new drink in the kingdom of God. We use the language that Christ gave us to do this in remembrance of me. But it's not just a time of memory and it's not just a time of longing. It's a time where we recognize that Christ the King is ruling over us and ruling over this meal and inviting us to see that Jesus is more than just a sacrifice, but he's the King who sacrifices, the King who presides over the meal and invites us. And then lastly, in verse 26, Jesus is the singer of praise. As they finished up this meal on the west side of the city of Jerusalem, they would have walked back probably along the south side of the walls of the temple toward the Mount of Olives. You guys who were in Jack's class this morning, we saw this. They would have walked deep down this steep ravine toward the Kidron and then back up the steep side of the hill of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the night, as they walk, they would have sung the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 114 to 118. Because I love you and already said I go short, read those Psalms this afternoon. Particularly, read Psalm 116 and picture those words on the mouth of Jesus as he goes toward his death. At this table, when we come to it, we come not just to do a traditional meal, not just to remember something, but we come first and foremost to commune with Christ. And when I say commune with Christ, that maybe that word's too fancy. What we do is we have deep and intimate fellowship with Christ because we take him, we eat, and we drink. We have this fellowship. We have all these great churchy words that try to describe the intimacy and the depth of relationship that happened here at this meal. That while this bread and this cup do not change in their substance, you get to know Christ in a way that actually gives you strength, that gives you power, that if you are doubting, gives you assurance. If you are longing, it teaches you to long for what is right. If you are wondering who he is, he reveals himself at this table as the king over all who dies for you. If you know Christ, this meal is before you, and he invites you to know him. Not just to sit here and think, not to sit here and wonder, did I sin a lot this week? Not simply to be awed by the grace, but to know him. To know him so deeply that he dwells within you. That's the king who we know through this meal. Let me pray for you. Jesus, let us know you now. As we eat and as we drink, move us to repentance, move us to see you rightly, to worship you rightly, and to celebrate with great thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen. We've talked about this a lot already, so I'll go ahead and tell you, if you are a Christian, this meal is for you. If you know Jesus and profess your faith publicly, if you're a member of this church or another church, we invite you to come and eat. To eat the bread, to drink the cup, to drink deeply, even though it's shallow. If you don't know Jesus, our hope is that seeing this meal, seeing us know him, stirs a longing in your heart that you would want to know him. If that is true, we want to tell you about him. We want you to know him, profess your faith, and then we welcome you to this table. But today we would ask that you don't take. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if you take of this meal, not trusting in Jesus, you are asking him to condemn you where you stand, and we don't want that for you. Instead, we long for you to know him so that you can find redemption in him and find the great blessing of this meal. We would love to tell you more about Jesus. If you want to know him, come find me. Come find the guys you'll see standing up here. We'd be happy to talk with you. As our elders come, they're going to come up here and pray for you at the rail. If you'd like it, you can be served there. Our deacons will come and pass it out to you where you sit. But as they make their way up here, let me pray for you. Now, Heavenly Father, through this meal, let us know you. Let us taste and see your goodness. Let us drink deeply of the benefits of Christ. Let this be a place where we commune with you and with one another, that we don't hide, that we don't keep to ourselves, but instead we come together as your bride and taste of your sacrifice to make us yours. In Christ's name, amen.